All right, it's 9:04, so we're going to begin. I want to begin with a reading of a text of Scripture, actually, that we read last week to start, so I'm going to do it again today. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 11. I will say, as you're turning there, I'm going to have to alter the schedule a bit because I made a scheduling mistake. So what I did was actually, can we kill those lights right there? I know it may need to be, or yeah, dim them. That's good. Yep. It's my thinning hair. I'm afraid it's going to reflect poorly. So what I did a few months back is I agreed, so I thought, to preach at a church in Missouri this next Sunday evening. And I apparently agreed to preach next Sunday morning and evening and Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. I knew the Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday part, right? Well, I wasn't that bad on communication. And I would read the email to you to say, see why I thought I was only doing it Sunday evening, but I'm afraid you would hear it and say, that's pretty obvious that you were committing to Sunday morning, so I'll just let that one go, right? So what that means is I'm going to have to change the schedule. That means that I'm preaching this morning instead of Aaron. He's going to preach next week. Also, on the brown card, that's the schedule card, which I have more of these. I'll leave up here or up there, and you can come grab them if you don't have one. It shows that next week I will be doing a lesson on a proposal concerning spiritual gifts. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to push that one down and a look at the gift of prophecy down and bring up the nature of the church part one, and Zach Wiley is going to be teaching that lesson for us next week. So basically, just swap, push October 7th lesson up to September 23rd and push everything else down, and that should get us. I didn't think it was fair to ask Zach to cover my third lesson on spiritual gifts after I'd done the first two. That might put him in a difficult place. All right, well, let's begin, though. This morning, 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 11 is where I want to begin reading, and then we'll dive into things. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom. To another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another various kinds of tongues. To another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the chance again to look at your Holy Spirit and His work in our lives, and specifically today concerning the issue of spiritual gifts that He gives and apportions and empowers in our lives. Help us to think biblically, and then not only to believe biblically, but to obey and practice what the Bible commands us. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, just by way of summary, class on the Spirit, the Church, and the Last Things. We're now looking at the section concerning the Holy Spirit. And what I argued last week was the Spirit is best studied because He functions, you'll remember the illustration by J.F. Packer, He functions like floodlights on a house. You don't honor the floodlights by looking at the lights. You honor the floodlights by looking at what they're shining on. And the Spirit's work is to magnify the Son, Jesus Christ. And so, because of that, if you study the Bible, there's not a lot where the Spirit's drawing attention and focus on Himself. Rather, we see who He is by seeing what He does, by seeing His works. Consequently, there's a class going on right now. It'll happen again next semester, The Work of Christ and Salvation. And that class, you could say, by looking at the work of salvation in our lives, including the Spirit making us born again or justifying or these kinds of works of salvation, that's probably the best way you can look at who He is by looking at His works. But since we already have a class that looks at that, we're looking this semester in this class at spiritual gifts. But right off the bat, spiritual gifts aren't easy to talk about because some people think that many of them have already passed away, have already disappeared, right? So the gifts especially, somebody asked this question last week, when we talk about spiritual gifts, obviously nobody believes all of them have passed away, right? So even those who are cessationists, who believe the gifts have ceased, don't think gifts of teaching or gifts of service or something like that, that those have passed away. But rather it's these gifts that I read right here. That's why I wanted to read this text again. These gifts that are mentioned specifically in 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10, gifts like maybe knowledge or prophecy or healing or working of miracles or these kinds of things, right? They would say these more spectacular gifts that are listed here, they've ceased. I made an argument last week that I found to be the most persuasive arguments that the gifts have ceased, and then I tried to say, but I'm going to try to answer those arguments because I am what you would term, label a continuationist. I believe that the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10, have not only not ceased, but I think they're still continuing today. They need to be practiced in accordance with the Bible and the Bible's instructions, but I do think the gifts are around. So this morning, since last week I made an argument that the gifts have ceased and tried to answer that argument, this morning I'm going to make an argument that the gifts continue. So in other words, it's not merely that I think the gifts continue in our day because I can answer all the objections saying that they've ceased. It's not merely that. I actually think there are reasons positively why we should say the gifts continue. So I'm going to make those this morning. I think I have six of them. They're somewhat brief, and so we should get through in plenty of time. So, number one. Scripture teaches the gifts will continue until Christ's return. Scripture teaches the gifts will continue until Christ's return. So not only does this scripture, I think, not teach that the gifts will cease, I actually think it specifically teaches that they'll continue until Christ's return. Now where, you might say, ironically, the text that teaches us that the gifts will continue until Christ's return is 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 12. Now, you'll remember that was a text that in the earlier part of the century, all the way up until, I don't know, I would say probably the late 80s, the early 90s, was a pretty popular argument, a text used to argue the gifts have ceased. And the reason it's used to argue the gifts have ceased is because it actually says in verse 8, as for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. And so some people then, when they believed the gifts have ceased, and they went looking for scripture texts that argued the gifts have ceased, this was an obvious place to come. Here's the problem. This text does indeed tell us when the gifts will cease. But it specifically says that the gifts will cease when the perfect comes. And if you look at what is the perfect in this text, the most obvious understanding of the perfect is the return of Christ and everything that he brings with him. So again, look at the text. 1 Corinthians 13, starting in verse 8. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, well, let me stop there. So there it is. So verse 10, when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. Okay, so what is the perfect? Well, let's keep reading for context here. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now, we see in a mirror dimly. But then, he's going to talk about then, that's a reference to when that perfect comes, of verse 10. But then, face to face, now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. As I've argued, even most cessationists agree now with this text to say this is not a good argument, to say the perfect is the closing of the Bible, the closing of the canon. They would say it is the return of Christ. Lloyd-Jones has a great quote on this. He says, if you believe that the perfect is the completion of the Bible, he says this, it means that you and I, who have the Scriptures open before us, know much more than the Apostle Paul of God's truth. It means that we are altogether superior even to the apostles themselves, including the apostle Paul. It means that we are now in a position in which we know, even as we are known by God. Indeed, there's only one word to describe such a view. It's nonsense. I think he's right. When you hear this language of when that perfect comes, when the perfect comes, we're going to know as we are known by God, or we're going to see him face to face. That's clearly the kind of language we use with the return of Christ, right? So here's the problem then. Not only does this text tell us when the gifts will cease, it's when Christ comes, but it also tells us why the gifts will cease then. And the reason why the gifts will cease then is because we will, in this day, in this age, the gifts give us partial knowledge, right? So I'm going to use an illustration. I'm going to tell a story later of an example of prophecy. The gifts give us partial knowledge. So if the Spirit brings something to mind and you say something and it's encouraging to someone, it's not like you've revealed to them every mystery in the universe, right? But one day, when Christ comes, we will know as we are known. So these gifts that give partial insight, they won't be needed then. Paul uses the illustration of a child, right? A child speaks like a child. So if you have a 1-year-old or whatever, and I can't remember, my kids are old enough now that I can't remember when all this stuff starts, but so I'm probably getting this wrong. But whenever they start babbling or talking, right? So it's when your little baby begins to start babbling and making sounds, but he doesn't pronounce words perfectly and accurately and articulate well, we don't say, "Now stop that childish babbling." Right? We say, "This is good and appropriate. This is right. This isn't perfect speech, but it's appropriate for a child who is, however old, a year old, right? If someone's 30 and they speak the same way, we say, put away the childish babbling. You're older now. This is the illustration Paul uses. It's not his way of saying that the gifts are no good. He said, in fact, they're as good as when you're a child. You do childish things. You think childish ways. When you become adult, those things pass away. So this is, he's saying, I'm not only telling you when the gifts will pass away, when the perfect comes, I'm telling you why they will. Because they have a good function in this age. But when Jesus Christ returns and everything's right and we see God face to face, you won't need them anymore. Who needs a gift of encouragement when Jesus Christ himself is in our midst? That's pretty encouraging, right? This is Paul's point. Now, because this seems so obvious that the text teaches that the gifts will cease when the perfect comes, and now everybody seems to agree the perfect is the return of Christ and everything that he ushers in, then what do cessationists do with this text that clearly teaches? Well, the best I can come up with, Tom Schreiner, he's a cessationist. I love Tom Schreiner. I agree with him on so many things. We disagree on this. You know, this is a good lesson, right? It used to be really difficult for me to find somebody that I really respect and think highly of and find something that I disagree with them on. So there's this real pull to want to agree with people that you respect. That's a good thing. I think that's a fine impulse. Here's the problem. People that you respect disagree with each other. Right? And so there's inevitably going to be some people that you respect and think, but on this issue, I disagree. I love Tom Schreiner. He's great. I just think he's wrong on this. But what Tom says in this book is just titled Spiritual Gifts, and he's arguing that the gifts have ceased. What Tom says is that this text doesn't say, it does tell us that the gifts will cease before the return of Christ. It just doesn't tell us when. And I just want to go, Tom, my beloved brother, you're wrong. The text actually says when the perfect comes, the partial, the imperfect will pass away. So, and it tells us why. So, right? It makes sense. That's my first argument. Number two, argument, Scripture nowhere teaches the gifts have ceased. So not only, I want to note this positively, Scripture teaches us the gifts will continue until Christ's return. That's 1 Corinthians 13:8-12. In addition to that, there's no text that teaches that the gifts have ceased. In other words, there's no specific text that we're looking at that are explicitly as teaching that the gifts of the Spirit have ceased, or we should expect them to cease, that we're all debating. No, it just doesn't exist. So I'm just going to note that and move on from there. Number three. The reason, I don't know how to write this differently, so I'm going to say it this way, and I'll tell you what I mean. The reason the gifts were given still exists. The reason the gifts were given still exists. Now, here's what I mean by that. If you ask the Bible, what was the purpose for which God gave us gifts through the Holy Spirit? The answer is, He gave us gifts so that we could minister by those giftings for the sake of building up one another. So if we want to identify that reason, we might say, that says edification, right? Edification, to edify, to build up others. So let's just take a quick survey of this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, since we're right here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I began reading that section earlier, but did you note in verse 7? 1 Corinthians 12:7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Now, I don't think these are different things, gifts or varieties or manifestation of the Spirit. I think what he's saying is the Spirit is manifesting itself in our life through this gifting, right? So to each is given, chapter 12, verse 7 of 1 Corinthians, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So the Lord gifts an individual so that he can minister for the good of others. Or look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 3 through 5. Now, in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul's talking mainly, he's focusing on the gift of prophecy. But one of the things he points out is how it was given for building up. Verse 3 of chapter 14. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself. The one who prophesies builds up the church. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. Paul's going to say something more about speaking in tongues later. But in this focus of prophecy, the one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. Or verse 12 of chapter 14. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. What Paul's saying is, to have a gift of the Spirit and not use it to build up the church just doesn't make any sense. It would be like buying a chainsaw and saying, but I refuse to cut any trees. Well, that's the purpose of it. And so what Paul was saying was, you're bragging about having these gifts, but you're not using them to build up the church, and that's the purpose for which they were given. So he ends the whole discussion then, chapter 14, verse 26. He's saying, when you come together being equipped by the gifts he's given you. Verse 26 of chapter 14, what then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. So again, the point is, if the gifts were given for the sake of building up the church in this time as we wait for the return of Christ, and our need for being built up hasn't gone anywhere, it's still alive and well, present in all of us. Today, you and I need built up. One of the reasons we gather on Sunday mornings is for the sake of building one another up. Well, then if the gifts were given for that reason, and that reason remains, then why in the world would the gifts disappear? Again, just to use my chainsaw illustration, it would be like you saying, hey, I got a tree I need to cut down. Can I borrow your chainsaw? And I say, sure. And I loan it to you on Monday. And I call you up on Wednesday and I say, hey, have you gotten to cut down the tree yet? And you say, no, not yet. I'm probably going to get to it tomorrow. And I go, well, I'm coming to get the chainsaw today. Why would I give it to you and then take it away if the need still exists? So it is with the gifts of the Spirit, right? Plus, I'll add this. Go back to the very first chapter of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, I noted this last week, because one of the reasons, in fact, I think one of the probably main reasons why people want to distance themselves from the gifts of the Spirit is because of abuses, right? A lot of individuals, a lot of churches that believe the gifts are around practice them not in accord with what Paul outlines there in chapters 12, 13, and 14. They're practicing them in a different way. For example, Paul says if there's a tongue spoken in the church, it needs to be interpreted. Otherwise, nobody can be built up. So any church where people are speaking in tongues and there's no interpretation, that's just not in line with the Bible. And so a lot of people say, look, I've seen this. I've witnessed this. Individuals supposedly working in the gifts of the Spirit, and they're abusing them, and they're doing crazy things, not in accord with the Bible, therefore I want nothing to do with the gifts of the Spirit. But again, if there was ever a church that abused the gifts of the Spirit, it was the church at Corinth. And note what Paul says. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'll begin reading in verse 4. I'm going to make the same point I made last week, but I'm also going to point out something additionally. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in Him in all speech and all knowledge, which I think is a reference to the gifts of the Spirit. Even if not, there's one coming later. Even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul actually says, I thank God that you're not lacking in any gift. Right? So he's not distancing himself from the gifts of the Spirit, even though they're abusing them. In fact, he's thanking God. Why? Because it's the Spirit who gives gifts. The fact that they're abusing the gifts says nothing about the goodness of the gifts. He's just wanting to say, hey, the Spirit gave them for building up. This is a great thing. But note what he says there in verse 7. So that you are not lacking in any gift. And then note the next phrase. As you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're given gifts as we wait for the revealing of Christ. As we wait for the return of Christ. Why say that if the gifts have just passed away? And the return of Christ is still far way off. That's not what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, listen, he gave you gifts for a reason that's going to remain until he returns. And so practice them, exercise them, hold on as you wait for the return of Christ. Reason number 4. The Bible exhorts us to desire earnestly spiritual gifts. I think when I actually speak, I say to earnestly desire, but for the sake of writing, here we go. The Bible exhorts us to desire earnestly spiritual gifts. So specifically, when you get to 1 Corinthians 12, 31, Paul begins speaking in this way right before he dives in to chapter 13. But then throughout chapter 14, when he gets there, he says this again and again. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31. But earnestly desire the higher gifts. So there's one command. Earnestly desire the gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Or verse 5. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. So Paul wants them all to speak in tongues, but even more he wants them to prophesy. Or verse 39 of chapter 14. So my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues. Now, this, you might not see this as the strongest argument for the continuation of gifts, so let me explain to you why this is weighty on me. If you believe that the gifts of the Spirit have ceased, then you put yourself in a place where you say, we do not have to obey those commands. Right? So Tom Schreiner, I think, could say, if he thinks the gifts have ceased, I actually think he fudges a bit on this one, but nonetheless, Tom Schreiner could say, yes, Lee, the Bible commands, you read it four times, most explicitly 1 Corinthians 14:1, earnestly desire spiritual gifts. And Tom would say, I think that you can teach others that they're okay not to obey that clear command of the Bible because the gifts have ceased. And my response is, Tom, you better be very sure. Right? You better be absolutely right. Because if you're not right, you're teaching somebody that it is okay to disobey a clear command of Scripture, and the Bible explicitly and clearly commands us earnestly desire spiritual gifts. John Piper wrote three articles like back in the late 80s, maybe early 90s, and he got to this text, 1 Corinthians 14:1, pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts. And Tom said, or Paul, or rather, John, I'm like naming all of, you know, musicians, the Beatles. Okay, I would ask, here's what John Piper writes. I would ask all of us, are we so sure of our hermeneutical is just the practice of biblical interpretation, right? I would ask all of us, are we so sure of our hermeneutical procedure for diminishing the gifts that we would risk walking in disobedience to a plain command of Scripture? And I would add to that, and teach others that it's okay. Brothers and sisters, not only am I convinced the Bible teaches us that the gifts are around, but even if I were waffling on it, I tell you what, I would want to push myself in the direction of believing they're around, because I don't think I can in good conscience tell you it's okay to disobey that plain command of the Bible. Because it just seems very clear that the Bible exhorts us again and again and again, earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Number five. See how I want to say this. The new covenant promise is that the Spirit would characterize the New Age. The New Covenant promise is that the Spirit would characterize the New Age. In other words, one of the arguments that cessationists, or basically the way cessationists see this, is that what happened in the history of the church, I'll draw some lines here, is that you have this entire time, we'll call it the old covenant, right? In the old covenant, there was this promise that the Spirit would come. So you remember Numbers chapter 11. In the Old Testament, the Spirit is on certain individuals. So the Spirit might be on the king, the Spirit might be on the prophet, the Spirit might be on the priest, but the Spirit wasn't on everybody. And in Numbers chapter 11, something happens, and God says to Moses, Moses, I'm going to take the Spirit that is upon you, and I'm going to put it on other men. And so what happens is the Lord picks 70 other men, and he puts the Spirit on them in a way that not everybody has experienced, right? And so what happens is Joshua finds out that they've had these men that are out here, and they're about to receive the Spirit, and that they would indeed receive the Spirit. Maybe we should just turn there. Numbers chapter 11. Fun text to read. Numbers 11:24. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. That is, told the people, the Lord wants to put the Spirit on more than just me. And he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tent. Then the Lord came down in a cloud and spoke to him and took some of the Spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not continue doing it. Now two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other named Medad, and the Spirit rested on them. They were among those registered, so they were among the 70, but they had not gone out of the tent. And so they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, My Lord Moses, stop them. But Moses said to him, Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, and the Lord would put his spirit on them. And Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp. In other words, Joshua says, more and more, even more people than you thought, Moses, are having the Spirit on them, and the Spirit is gifting them and empowering them, and they're prophesying. And Moses says, Joshua, I think you're missing this. Are you jealous? Are you thinking like, Moses, I want you to have the Spirit, and if some others have to, maybe only a few of them, but not many. Moses says, let me tell you my heart. I long for the day when all God's people have the Spirit. Well, one of the blessings of the New Covenant, then, if you turn over to Acts chapter 2, one of the blessings is that on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit comes, and He comes in a powerful way, right? So you have this fire and wind and speaking in tongues, and this seems to be a little different from 1 Corinthians, but we could look at that another time. But where they're speaking and men are hearing it in their own language, so maybe like a miracle of hearing, if you will, but that doesn't seem to be what's going on in 1 Corinthians 14. And so Peter, on the day of Pentecost, then stands up and he begins preaching, saying, you know what's going on is a fulfillment of the promises that the Old Covenant looked forward to. This day when the Spirit would come in a way that He has not come before. And so he says this in Acts chapter 2, verse 17. He says in verse 16, this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. So Joel was one of the prophets who prophesied about this new covenant to come and the work of the Spirit there. And he says in verse 17, and in the last days it shall be, God declares that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on the male and female servants in those days. I'll pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And so he then is going to go on to say, and then this is what's going to happen at the very end. But clearly, one of the points Peter's making is, the Spirit coming is a fulfillment of the new covenant promise. God promised He's going to put out His Spirit on all men. He's going to empower them, work through them. It doesn't matter if you're young or you're old, if you're a man or you're a woman, if you're a slave or a master, right? It doesn't matter. His Spirit is going to empower them and work through them. And my argument is, if you got the old covenant here, and it looked forward to the day of the new covenant when every believer would have the Spirit of God, and that's the day we live in, and every spirit would have the Spirit of God empowering them, then the way that the cessationist kind of looks at this is, God made a promise that the Spirit would come and empower believers with the new covenant, and then He quickly took away those gifts and empowerment. So in a spectacular way, they might say it this way, He inaugurated the new age? He began the new age? No. The Spirit and His work, if you read the Old Covenant, promising of what God would do in the new, the teaching of the Old Covenant, New Covenant promise is, the Spirit's going to come and He's not just going to inaugurate the new age, He's not just going to get the new age kicked off to a good start, He's going to characterize the new age. So this expectation that the people of God would be empowered and gifted by His Holy Spirit was never looked at like it would be a short time period. No, this is the promise of the new covenant, a promise when all of God's people have the Spirit, a promise when they see the Spirit working in their lives, which is why Paul can say to the Corinthians, earnestly desire spiritual gifts. That's why he's here. You have some abilities and some giftings that people in the old covenant would have longed for, and now that's true of all of God's people in the new covenant. So these are my arguments so far. I'm going to give you one more. The Scripture teaches the gifts will continue until the return of Christ. The Scripture nowhere teaches the gifts have ceased. The reason for building up others, the gifts were given, that still exists. We still need to be built up. The Bible exhorts us to earnestly desire spiritual gifts. So if you're going to believe they've ceased, you've got to do that, realizing you're going to have to directly disobey a command of the Bible. And number five, the New Covenant promises that the Spirit would not just begin the New Age, get it off to a good start, and then kind of take all these things away, but that those things would characterize the New Age. And then number six, and I'm putting this at the end for a reason. It does fall behind these other arguments, but I'm going to list it nonetheless. My experience. I think if everybody were honest, this is a much bigger factor than we want to admit. my experience. So I'm going to tell you a story, and then I'm going to tell you what Tom Schreiner would say about that story, and I'm going to tell you what I say about that story. Back in 2000, I was pastoring here. So this month, actually, September, this marks 19 years that I've been at Cornerstone. I started pastoring September of 99. When I started pastoring, there was one guy. So one of the great things is that before I ever came to Cornerstone, we made a lot of changes over the years. But one of the things that wasn't new with the coming of me as pastor was that the church already thought the church should have a plurality of pastors, plurality of elders, elder, pastor, same term. And so when I became pastor, there was another individual named Jonathan Douglas, and he was also a pastor. So he wasn't on staff, kind of like Nathan or John Winfrey, but he was one of the elders, one of the pastors. So there were the two of us. And what we would do is we would get together, I think it was like a Tuesday morning. We'd get together every Tuesday morning about 6 o'clock, and we would pray together, talk about the church, these things. Well, Jonathan had two little girls at the time, and he was working at Procter & Gamble. He was an engineer where they make Pringles. So he was designing packages for Pringles. But he just worked all the time. And his job would often keep him overtime, and he was working a lot. And every time I talked to Jonathan, he always seemed to be in turmoil because he had these little girls, a wife, little girls, wanted really to dedicate time to his family and figure out how to lead them well. That was really the passion of his heart. In fact, anytime we had him teach in the church, it was always like teaching about leading your family or loving your family. And here's a brother who's really having trouble spending any time around his family. And so one Monday afternoon, or whenever the day of the week was, but I think it was a Monday probably, one afternoon, I was up at the church by myself. So so our old church building was a converted Tractor Supply warehouse. And I used to joke that I was the only person who worked in a warehouse by myself. But I did. So in the year 2000, I was working in a warehouse by myself. And one of our computers, the one in the main office, had internet. Because in those days, the way that you got online was you dialed up through the phone service. And it made this horrible noise, you know. Right? Okay, that's how you do it. So anyway, praise the Lord for his advances, you know. Monday afternoon, it's about 4 o'clock. I decide I need to get something off the internet. And so I walk into the main office. I'm sitting there dialing up the internet. And then I get on and I'm looking for something. I can't remember what. When Jonathan walks in the door. And when Jonathan walks in, he says, "Hey, how are you doing?" And I said, "Hey, 4 o'clock, doesn't that seem a bit early for you to get off work?" And he said, "Well, yes, but I've been coming in every day at about 6 a.m. to see if I can get a good day's work in and then see if I can go home and spend time with my family." And I said, "Oh, that seems like a good idea. You know, good to see you, brother." He turned around and he walks out. For some reason, I didn't think twice about it. Why in the world did he show up there? But he just did. We chatted a bit. He left. So I finish up my internet search, whatever. The end of the day comes. I go home. Lily and I, we don't have any children at the time. We're living actually in a married housing apartment at Union because I had finagled a deal with Union because I'm cheap. And we were living there, and we had dinner together. And after dinner, my heart became very troubled. And I was all of a sudden just greatly burdened for Jonathan. And I thought, I wish I could help this guy. He wants to minister to his family. He wants to think through this. He doesn't know how to do it. And it was just really bothering me. And enough so that Lily and I went to bed. And it takes me about 4 seconds to go to sleep. And on this occasion, I just couldn't go to sleep. I was so troubled by this. So finally I told Lily, I never do this. I said, I'm going to get out of bed. And get up and go in the living room and just pray or something, because I'm very troubled for Jonathan, and I don't know why. I can't land on anything. My heart's just troubled. So I got out, I prayed for a long time. I began reading the Bible and thinking, and finally it was like, "Lord, for some reason I'm troubled by him. I want to love him. I want to minister him. I don't know how. You're going to have to help me. I don't even know what to do. We're meeting the next morning at 6 a.m. to pray together, and I can't even go to sleep. I'm so troubled." And all of a sudden this thought comes into my mind. And the thought that comes into my mind is that Jonathan Douglas needs to write down a mission statement for his family. Now, just to tell you how much I believe everyone should write down a mission statement for their family. I've never done it in my life. I've never told anybody else to do it. This thought just came to me. Jonathan Douglas, write a mission statement for his family. As soon as the thought came to my mind, absolute peace in my heart. Whatever makes no sense to me, but I feel like I can go to sleep and I'm tired and I got to get up early in the morning. Sweet. So I do. I go to sleep. Next morning, get up. Jonathan comes up the stairs at the Married Housing Place. We meet together in my living room and I said, Jonathan, before we start, let me tell you about my night. So burned, I couldn't sleep. And finally, this crazy thought comes to my head. And as soon as it does come to my head, I'm able to go to sleep. So I don't know if it means anything to you, but I'm just going to share it. The thought was that you need to write down a mission statement for your family. Well, Jonathan starts crying. And I'm thinking, there's something I don't get. So why are you crying? And he said, Lee, did you wonder at all why I stopped by the office the other day? And I said, well, now that you mention it, it does seem weird. At the time, I was a bit self-absorbed, so no, right? But yeah, now that you mention it, that's true. You're trying to race home to get to your family, and you stop by the church to say hi to me, you know, for about, 10 seconds. Yeah, Jonathan, what were you doing? And he said, well, I was driving home from work, and I was praying. And as I was praying, I thought, Lord, I'm ready to think through how I want to lead my family in a way that honors you. And all of a sudden I remembered several years ago listening to American Family Radio, I listened to a guy who said, you should write down a mission statement for your family. And he said, and I didn't know where to get it, so I decided I don't have internet at home. I would stop in the church and get online there. But when I walked into the church, you were on the only computer that has internet, so I didn't want to bother you. And so I just left and I thought, I'll forget it. I'm not going to do anything with it. And then this morning, I walk into your apartment and the thought has entered your mind that I need to write down a mission statement for my family. Brother, that's not coincidence. That was the Spirit of God. He cried. I cried. Right. I'm edified. He's edified. So here's what I would say about that instance. That was so edifying for Jonathan. And do you know what that said to Jonathan at the time? The Lord sees you and the Lord cares for you and he's watching over you. And I know you're busy and I know you're trying and I'm right here with you and I'm guiding. And you know what that said to me? That was me that kept you troubled last night. That was me wanting to work through you that made your heart rise up in love for your brother so that you wouldn't even go to sleep till you find a way to minister to him. It was me right where I feel like, good grief, I'm used by the Lord. He feels like he's loved by the Lord. Very, very edifying. I have no problem saying that was the gift of prophecy that the New Testament talks about. We get a whole lesson coming up in a few weeks on the gift of prophecy. We're going to look at it then. What would Tom Schreiner say? I feel like I'm 100% confident. I can tell you what Tom Schreiner would say. Tom Schreiner would say that was the Spirit of God. That was the Spirit of God working through Lee for the sake of Jonathan. What would he call it? Because he wouldn't call it prophecy. I'll tell you what he would call it. I'll read it from you, for you. It's better to characterize what's happening today as the sharing of impressions rather than prophecy. It's a matter of definition. What some people call prophecies are actually impressions, where someone senses that God is leading them to speak to someone or to make some kind of statement about a situation. Sometimes, in a most remarkable way, they might be completely right. God may lay something on someone's heart and it may be exactly right and exactly what a person needs to hear. Sometimes the impression may be quite astonishing and clearly miraculous. Though this is quite rare. I don't know why Schreiner feels like he needs to add that or can add that, but nonetheless. As a cessationist, I affirm that God may speak to his people through impressions, and there are occasions where those impressions are startlingly accurate. Startlingly accurate. That's the word I was wanting to say. Here's my response to Tom. When I read my Bible, the word impressions isn't there. The word prophecy is. And so I'm just more content to go, Tom, at the end of the day, you and I are very much in practice arguing for the same thing. And the reason why you can't get away from it is because of your experience. You're trying to argue around the clear teaching of the Bible that these things have ceased, but you know in your experience the Spirit's working. And so what you do is you say, well, I'm arguing that they ceased, so I'm going to have to label this something differently. And my argument is, if you'll take your time and study through 1 Corinthians 12 to 14 and think through what the Bible says about prophecies and what's going on there, I think you would have no problem labeling this prophecy. In one sense, I don't care. I don't care that Tom and I want to label these things differently. What I do care about, and what I would say to Tom, is, Tom, label them impressions, but make sure your heart is arrested by 1 Corinthians 14. Pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Can you imagine the edifying, upbuilding work of God if we had a church full of people as individuals who loved one another so much that we're saying, Lord, if through your Spirit you want to minister to someone, if you have to, burden my heart and keep me awake until you've opened my eyes to how you want to minister to them and equip me to do it. Can you imagine how edifying that is? Now, to my shame, those stories in my life are far too few. I could name many others. I started this semester, right, telling you about Donna Green and how the Lord used her in my life. But for these reasons, because of the arguments of the Bible that I think are clear and in my own experience, I think the gifts of the Spirit are around, I think they're a glorious reality, and I've taken too much time once more. So, we're on 9:50. Here's what's going to happen. Next week, Zach, I'm going to make a proposal concerning spiritual gifts. Even if you disagree with me, you think the gifts have ceased, I'm going to say, here's how we can go forward. I promise you I'm going to leave at least 10 minutes. We can ask questions, have dialogue, conversations, and we'll go through there. But not today, because I've mismanaged my time like I mismanaged my schedule. So that's just who I am. So let me pray for us, and then we'll be dismissed this morning. Father, thank you that your Spirit not only is with us, but that he gifts us and equips us. And sometimes he gifts us for things that just need to happen in the moment. And it's an amazing way. And so thank you that you love us enough to use us. I mean, in a clear sense, Lord, even in that story I tell about Jonathan Douglas, you could have merely spoken to him. But thank you that you used me to confirm to him. Because I know I'm not worthy of being used by you. But you're gracious to do so. And thank you that you love him enough to let him know, I see you and I love you and I care for you and I want to guide you. And Lord, my guess is that many of us could tell stories like that. And we thank you. And Lord, if we can't, or if we can, either way, here's my prayer for us. Would you make us as a Sunday school class, and more importantly, as a whole church, would you make us a people who experience the miracle, the miraculous work by the Spirit, and the miracle being this, that we truly love one another. And then from that, out of our love, genuine love for one another, would you gift us again and again and again by your Spirit, so that we can edify and build up one another for the common good and for the glory of Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.